Thank you very much, Paul. And not just Lena for praying for me there. Appreciate that. Hopefully this message will bring a bit of hope and a bit of joy and be relevant to all of our lives. It's loosely based on Malachi, and if you've missed any of the earlier talks, I'm hoping that they'll all be on the website. When it appears that everything is out of control, look upwards and outwards. When it appears that everything's out of control, look upwards and outwards. The purpose of this message this morning is I want to elevate God's greatness in our eyes. We have a great God. We sung about it. God is actually greater and bigger than we realize, than anything we can comprehend. There is something about getting a bigger picture of God that is a key when we think things are out of control. And I want to encourage us also through this message that whatever situation you're in right now, to do something spiritual and biblical rather than something unbiblical and unspiritual, turn upwards and outwards. As some of you know, I have an interest in stress. Stress spelled backwards spells desserts, by the way, which is good news if you comfort eat. But one of the things I've discovered about stress in my own life and other people's lives, the essence of stress, what really does our heads in is this. It feels like we're overwhelmed and it's out of control. It's out of our control. That feeling, it's out of my control. And you might look at your life and think that. You might look at the life of someone you care about and you feel you can't control it. You might look at the nations and say, this world is out of control. This planet is out of control. And that feeling of stress is very, very real. We feel overwhelmed. I have to confess, I had an overreaction yesterday. I couldn't find my mobile phone. I know nobody else behaves like this, but I was really, really distressed by that. And it was an overreaction. It even got me praying, Lord, please lead me to my mobile phone. And of course, I turned it off. It was a Saturday, so I couldn't phone it. And I even got Heather to start looking for it. And I said, you know, why is it that I got so distressed by something as silly as that? Because I know a lot of us are facing much bigger problems than that. It's the feeling of not being in control. What if someone needs to call me? I can't check my email. I can't check my texts. And it was like a parable to me, how easy it is to get into the flesh, to get into panic, to get into anxiety, to get into spoiling your day off because you weren't in control of something. And let me read a few verses from Malachi to start with, and the first five verses. And in a way, my text is verse 5. But it says, the oracle of the burden. Always bear that in mind. Malachi is not speaking some nice wee word he came up with in time for Sunday morning. This was a burden to him. And actually, it was the burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, which means my messenger. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. And verse 5, your own eyes shall see all this and you shall say, and here's the phrase, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. Look upward and outward. Great is the Lord beyond the borders of your situation, of your nation. We have a big God. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And verse 14, cursed is the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am, here it is, I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be respected, revered, and feared among the nations. And the context of Malachi is this was quite a small nation, a small geographical area, and they were the people of God. They'd been restored, they'd rebuilt the temple, but they were in danger of compromise. In fact, they already had compromised their worship, compromised their ethics, they'd compromised the priesthood. And I think one of the reasons was when they came back, there were prophecies that said the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Well, where is it then? It's pathetic. I mean, this temple was not greater than the temple of Solomon. It was inferior. And the attitude then was, well, the worship became inferior. Their attitude became inferior. What's the point? And yet the whole time God was up to something. When he said the glory of the latter temple will be greater, he wasn't actually talking about the temple. He was talking about the kingdom. He was talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the greater thing he was going to do. And as Gerald Coates said, God is doing more behind our backs than in front of our faces. We have a great king. We have a great God. Let's not compromise. Let's not go through the motions of religion. Let's turn upwards and outwards. I'm going to give you something from the New Testament just to throw into the mix here. 2 Timothy, which I'm studying recently, chapter 3, verse 1. And I love this verse, but I was sort of thinking to myself, it's one of these kind of verses that if you were at a Christian conference and you were giving the people their options for seminars in the afternoon, and in this tent there's a teaching on healing and miracles, in this tent there's a teaching on worship, in this tent there's a teaching on interpreting dreams, and in this tent there is a teaching on how to cope at times of difficulty, which tent would you go to? And this is what Paul says, but understand this. Interesting, that phrase. Probably we need to hear, understand this, because we don't understand it. We're caught off guard with what's about to follow. It says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. This is 101 end times prophetic teaching. In the last days, do not be surprised or shocked. There will be times of difficulty. But we do have an antidote. We do have a solution. We do have a great God. But spiritually speaking, we may have to turn upward and outward. And it goes on to say, for people will be lovers of self. We see that everywhere. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Wow. It's more significant than we realize. Bringing our children up to obey their parents. It is a profoundly significant matter. And in the last days, some of the difficulties that are coming is related to being lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unthankful. How significant is Thanksgiving? It is hugely significance. And of course, this list you would almost think is talking about the pagans and the heathens. It's actually talking about, as you go on to read, it's talking about people who call themselves Christians and believers. And so there's a real wake-up call. Understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty and a temptation to not respond appropriately during times of challenge, times of difficulty. And you're really, really lucky this morning because you're going to get a third scripture, and it's a psalm. I'm going to read the entire psalm. I know this is so generous of me, but I love that there's a Jewish proverb. It's not in the book of Proverbs. This is more of a secular proverb, but and I love it. It says like this: sometimes God will do a miracle, but often you'll need the psalms. And, you know, we do see miracles, and we've had testimony about that, and we do see God answer prayer in very dramatic ways, but not always. Sometimes you need the psalms. Sometimes you need to go deeper and higher to understand God's purposes and God's ways. And this is what Psalm 121 says: I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We're turning upward. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. But especially verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And it's a picture of turning upward. It says, and what is the big temptation at times of difficulty? It's to turn downwards and inwards. Yes. It's to introspect. It's to become narrow in our vision, narrow in our thinking, to panic, to revert to type. But there's something about God's people turning upwards. We have a great King and a great God. I will lift my eyes higher and turning outwards. I'm going to watch and see what God is doing on the earth and among the nations, and how he's going to turn things around for good and not evil, how he is in control even when I'm not in control. Lord, I want to give up and surrender about being a control freak. I admit I cannot control or organize my life. I am not good at being Lord. Take charge, especially when I need you most, but always. And so, turning upwards, let me share a few thoughts. I love that phrase, I lift my eyes to the hills. And you think, well, is David saying that that God lives on the hill or lives in the mountain? But really, it's a picture, it's a poetic language, lifting our gaze to heaven, lifting our gaze to the one who made the hills and mountains. See, the hills and the mountains are very impressive things. Israel didn't have huge mountains. There are higher mountains in the world than there would be in Israel. But have you ever seen an incredibly high mountain? Have you ever climbed a mountain? It's something awesome. God is bigger. God is greater. God made the hills and the mountains. And some of our problems could be described as mountains, couldn't they? Some of our difficulties can be described as hills. And the things that frighten us could be described as large, gigantic things. But look beyond it and see that there's a God who's higher, bigger, greater than any hill, any mountain, any problem, any nation, any government, any sickness, any disease, any fear. As I said earlier, God is doing more behind our backs than front of our faces. You know, the enemy is very good at looking scary. I'm indebted to Alan Scott from the Coleraine Vineyard for this illustration, which I absolutely love. And it concerns a field full of seed and a rich harvest. And of course, what the farmers do is they put a scarecrow in it. And when the crows see the scarecrow, it's not rocket science, they get scared and they stay away from that field. But if you had a clever crow and you saw a scarecrow, that's the very field you need to go into, because it's rich. It's rich. But crows are stupid. But so am I. When I see spiritual scarecrows, when things rise up against me, I think they're bigger than God. I think that fear is too big for God to deal with. But we need to get our eyes open and our ears open. Maybe God is up to something. Maybe there's a harvest in that field. Maybe there's a purpose in that situation. Maybe there's lives to be changed. Maybe my life is going to be changed. Maybe he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Maybe all things means all things are working together for good and for God's glory. Maybe God is sovereign. Maybe he is bigger than that little temple. Maybe he is bigger than that small piece of land. Maybe he's God of the whole earth, and he's worthy of a higher worship and a higher living and a higher faith level than I have currently. So let's lift our eyes higher and higher. How do we do that? It's not rocket science. But really, I lift my eyes. I turn upward through things like praying, and through praise and thanksgiving, through scripture reading, and actually getting into the scripture as if my life depends on it. It's like, Lord, I can't go to work today until you speak to me from the scripture. And to approach God and to cry out to God and to look to the Lord, look to Scripture as if your life depends on it, God will honor that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be healed, will be delivered. And sometimes our prayers during times of difficulty are not well-worded poetic prayers. They're very short to the point. That's good. Some of the prayers God answered in the Bible were as short as help. Get me out of here. Jonah and the whale with a large fish prayed to the Lord to deliver him from the depths of hell itself. And God moved, God acted. Things like preaching are ways of helping to turn God's people outwards. Being willing to preach the word in season and out of season, to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, to preach that we have a great God and a great King, that it's not just platitudes. It really is the word of God. My life depends upon it. Prophecy is very encouraging. Words of encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. We need to encourage one another daily to turn one another upward and outward. We need testimonies desperately. Because every time someone testifies, it's like saying, you know, if God would do such a thing, that gives hope to me. That gives perspective to me. And we need to hear honest, real testimonies. We need to talk about what God has done and is doing to encourage one another. How do we turn upwards? One of the things we need to do is look away from the things that are overwhelming us. We give them far too much attention. That's not an easy thing. In one sense, it's not an easy thing, but in another sense, it is very easy. I'm going to look at the screen, and now I'm going to look at the back wall. My gaze and focus shifted in a matter of seconds. And sometimes that's what we need to do, to lift our eyes to the hills, to lift our eyes to God through any which way that we can do it. Sometimes a song can do it. Sometimes a brother or sister, please pray for me right now. Pray for me on the phone right now. It'll turn our hearts to the Lord, and you can't lose. Of course, we need to avoid, in encouraging one another to turn upwards, we need to avoid platitudes, empty words. And I remember many, many years ago, I was evangelizing a brother whose wife had died, and his father, God bless him, was a Christian, but a very distant father, a very cold father. And I remember him saying to his son in the middle of his grief, with a voice something like this, "Son, rest in the Lord." And it did not impact him at all. It was a true statement. The Bible says, rest in the Lord. But it lacked life. It lacked compassion. It lacked spirit. Having said that, if the word of God can be life and spirit to us, we can literally say to one another, I can say to myself, rest in the Lord. Let the peace of God that's better in understanding come. That his words are spirit and life. They're not just empty phrases and platitudes. And one of the things that will make us effective helpers of others is that we ourselves have experienced the Lord in the darkest times. And when we speak to people, we speak with authority and we speak with life. And that's very, very important. Turning upwards, finally, don't lose sight that God might be up to something incredibly deep and of eternal value during the difficult times. We read further on in Malachi how at the Lord's coming, when the day of the Lord comes, it's not all flowers and, you know, parties. It says things like, who can endure the day of his coming? When he appears, he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. These compromised priests who should have known better, they would be purified. like gold and silver, and they'll bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I just wrote in my devotions this. This is for me, but if the cap fits, wear it, because it will fit. God is serious about purifying and refining us and making us more like Jesus. He is serious about purifying us and refining us and making us more like Jesus. And you know, the fire, the purpose of the fire, the refiner's fire, was that the smith kept working with the metal until he saw his face in it. Is it possible God is doing something in me that if I only could trust him, 100 years from now, we're going to have such a laugh together? There is laughter in heaven. There's laughter on earth as well. But one of the reasons we're going to laugh in heaven is, you know, all those why questions? We're going to get the answers. And we're going to laugh our legs off. That's the truth. We're going to see that God was in control the whole time. Great is the Lord beyond the borders of my thinking, my understanding, my perspective, my circumstances. Great is the Lord. He knew what he was doing, and I didn't. Turn upwards. And now, finally, turning outwards. And I share this with trembling. I share this with sensitivity, because one of the hardest things to say to people when they're going through things that are maybe greater than anything I've ever gone through is I don't want this to sound cheap. I don't want it to sound insensitive. I don't want it to sound like a platitude. But the scripture is true, and God, you cannot lose by doing it God's way. In verse 5, we read it, great is the Lord beyond outwards the borders of Israel. His name is going to be great among the nations. Verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts. I love that phrase, the Lord of hosts. Have you ever seen an angel? Don't answer that rhetorical question. But, you know, one angel, if it ever appeared to you, I guarantee most of us would have trouble standing. We would be overcome. We would be overwhelmed. We'd realize we're not in control. And, you know, and even the Apostle John, who should have known better, he started to worship this angel. And it was, don't worship angels. And worship God. But one single angel was quite overwhelming. Imagine 100 angels appeared. Imagine 1,000 angels. Imagine millions of angels. Imagine hosts and hosts and hosts of angels. And then God appears and they bow down. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the one died for me, rose from the dead, lives in me, speaks these words, is rooting for me, is for me, with me, in me, working all things out for his glory. I apologize, Lord. I love that phrase, the Lord of hosts. Nothing in the Bible is there by accident. Every word is inspired. The word hosts, don't miss the impact of the Lord of hosts. Think of the biggest army you've ever seen or heard of, multiplied by infinity, and think that's how many angels God's in charge of. And they're bowing down before him, and he is our God. You see that song, Great is the Lord? I think I might sing that with a bit more passion next time. I think I've got a little bit more insight into the glory of God. So turning upward now, verse 14, I'm a great king. My name will be feared among the nations. Here I am thinking about my life. Here I am thinking about the things that concern me. And the Bible is talking about the nations, the nations, the nations, the nations, the people groups. Jesus gives the great commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all people groups, the nations, the nations, the nations. And I say, Lord, I'm struggling in my time, space, world with this problem. Help me. Being a people helper, as many of you are, how many times has someone said to you this phrase? I know there's a lot of people worse off than me, but I am struggling. When people say that to me, in the first instance, I try to comfort their soul, because what they're doing is they're playing down their problem. They're a bit embarrassed, a bit ashamed that they're struggling. And I say, please don't be ashamed. Please don't be. It's good for you to know that God cares about this issue. But there's another aspect, and it is absolutely true. There is a huge world out there. And one of the ways we can throw the enemy a curveball, better explain that for those who don't understand baseball. If you throw a ball, you know, the batsman can see the orbit of the ball, the trajectory, anticipate it. But if you throw a curve on it, it'll go in a direction and a speed that fools the batsman, and he'll make a hash of it. And the devil has a tactic, ladies and gentlemen, friends and comrades. The devil has a tactic that when we're oppressed, depressed, and discouraged, he's a dirty fighter. There's certain temptations he knows we're vulnerable to. We all have them. We all have these unhealthy coping mechanisms. Devil is a dirty fighter. Throw him a curveball. Do the opposite. I'm tempted to introspect into self-pity. I'm going to go and pray for someone. I'm tempted to be overwhelmed. Go and do the work of an evangelist. I'm tempted to spend my whole time praying about that one issue. I'm going to start praying for the saints. If I'm starting to think different, if I'm struggling in that area, is it possible there's 14 other people struggling in that area? Let me pray for them, Lord. And as you begin to throw the enemy a curveball and turn outward, you'll find that the powers of darkness don't like that. It's like the scarecrow. And you'll start to overcome some of the tempting things that he throws at us. I heard of a guy in Boone, North Carolina, who was an evangelist, and he was in